Chapter number 6 this morning, Matthew chapter number 6. Amen. Happy Father's Day, by the way. I was telling somebody that ought to be a monthly thing. You know what I'm talking about? Only fathers would say yes to that. You know what I'm talking about? Right, Noah?
Right.
Should be a monthly deal.
Yep.
I tell you.
Praise everything.
That's right. Parades the whole works. Yep. Especially lunch, you know, that's the most important part. You know, amen. All right, Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to look at verse number 25 this morning and following. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 25, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." I want to direct your attention back to verse number 25. The Bible says in the latter part of the verse there, "Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" Before we get into this passage, let us go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity to be in your house. I thank you, as we mentioned before, and you have given us everything that we need. You supply all of our needs. You promise that. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us this morning as we look at these few verses, and I pray that we could apply them to our lives, and you would do a work in our spirits. And Lord, I pray that we would focus upon Jesus Christ, our sustainer, this morning. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' precious name, amen. And so the title of this message this morning is, we've been talking about the focus of the citizen of the kingdom of heaven, the focus of the Christian. We've looked at the focus of the Christian in regards or in the area of our treasure. Lay not up treasure for yourself in this earth, but lay it up in heaven. Amen. We looked in verse number 24 last week about our devotion and who we should be devoted to. And we saw in verse number 24, Jesus explained that it is impossible for a man to serve two masters. It is an impossibility. And so therefore, we shouldn't strive to do so. And this morning, I want us to see the focus of the Christian and the area of our provision. All right. How many of you like to eat? Don't be lying to me now this morning. I think everybody likes to eat, amen? Especially you fellas out there. I'm already thinking about steaks on the grill. You know what I'm talking about? And or hamburgers. It doesn't matter. If it's meat, you know, it's good. Hey, praise the Lord for that. And but the Bible says all of us have to eat. All of us have to put on clothes, amen? All of us have to have a roof over our head. All of us have to have some water to drink. And in order to survive another day, we have to have these things. God knows that. He knows it. But the Bible says over and over again in this passage that we're not to give that thought. That's very hard for a person to do, is it not? And so we're gonna look at what this means in just a moment. Previously in verse 24, Jesus explained that it is impossible for a man to serve two masters. From God's word, we saw last week plainly that a man is born. When he is born, he is dead in sin, and he's in need of being born again. Amen? There is a spiritual, something that has to happen, spiritual something that has to happen to that person. When an individual puts his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Bible uses the word quickened. His spirit is quickened, made alive. His old man is crucified with Christ. Now that being said, in verse number 24, there are two categories of people on earth today. There are those who are dead in the spirit and those who are alive in Christ. Amen? You need to separate everybody in the world, and it's alive today, into those two categories. Either an individual is serving God or he's serving mammon. And we talked about what mammon is. It is worldly treasures. It is. We could put the word money in there, but I don't think it quite encapsulates the meaning of the word manna. It's anything and everything that we serve other than God that is earthly and temporal. All right, so when we get to verse number 25, we're confronted with this word, therefore. Now, look at the very first word of the verse number 25. It says, therefore. Now, that word connects the thoughts in the following verses with the one in the previous verse, all right? And so you can't separate them this morning. Because it is impossible for me to serve two masters, the Christian is freed from the former master, mammon. There is no reason left in the Christian should give any thought to the things concerning mammon. That makes sense? So if I truly have been saved, if you're here this morning, you truly know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've been quickened spiritually. Your old flesh has been crucified with Christ. And we understand that in our lives this morning. There is absolutely no reason we should give a thought to that old nature anymore. The flesh life, as we mentioned last week, that controlled my thinking in the past has been crucified on the cross. It's dead. It's no longer, it's in the grave. It's no longer alive. And I have been given a new spirit, which is dependent on nothing of this world. If you're saved this morning, your spirit has been quickened. There's nothing in this world it needs. Nothing. The only thing it needs is Jesus Christ. And we kind of scratch your heads at that. You say, but I still have to eat, you see. But your spirit that has connection with God needs nothing of this world. The Christian who truly understands what has been done in him comes to this realization that the life is more than meat and the body more than raiment. There's more to this life than my clothes that I put on every day to survive another day. There's more to life than the meat. Now, we'll find as we go through the book of Matthew, there were times when multitudes came to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, you just came back for more bread. You don't need more bread. You need the bread of life, which is Jesus Christ, you see. And so there's so many a times in our lives we are looking for the physical to sustain us, but what we really need is the spiritual. Back in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was tempted by Satan. And the very first passage of scripture that he quoted to Satan during his temptation was, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Job said, I esteem God's word higher than my daily meat. Isn't that amazing? And so the Bible says here that the life is more than meat and the body more than raiment. The longer the Christian lives, the more he realizes that he is a new creature living in an old body. It's called the crucified life. And the more I live, the more I realize that this old flesh is just it becomes more apprehensible to me. I just want to get rid of it. I'd rather not live here anymore. I'd rather go to heaven. Amen. I look at the longer I live, I look at someone like Mr. Kenny who has already gone to heaven, and I there's a little bit of envy. Don't you understand that this morning? I think I'd like to be with God right now, rather than live out the rest of these days in this flesh. The less we care for, the longer the Christian lives, and the more he understands he is a new creature living in an old body, the less he cares for this old fleshly body, and the more he desires to draw nigh to God. Romans chapter 8, verse 13 says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye live through the Spirit, But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now, I want to stop for just a moment and stop the message, all right? So we're stopping the message, and we're going to talk about something totally different. But I want to make this statement before we go forward. I think it should be noted that the body, we're talking about the flesh that we live in this morning, amen? It's the part of us that connects us to this world. Now, though it's not to be served any longer, it should be properly cared for. You believe that this morning? God gave it to us. We got to care for it. I take care of it. As mentioned previously, if it were God's will, we saw this last week, if it were God's will that you be removed from the world immediately upon your salvation, God would have done that. He could do that, couldn't he? It's very possible. But he didn't. We're all still breathing this morning. Amen? The fact that an earthly body, of the earthly body of the Christian, is still breathing means that God still has a purpose for the Christian in this life. All right. Now, a Christian is not, the Bible teaches this. In fact, let's look at this verse. Keep your place in Matthew because we'll be right back to it. But turn over to Philippians chapter 4, if you will, this morning. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 11. A Christian is not to despise his body or even despise the fact that God has not taken him home yet. The Christian should delight in every state of God's will. All right, so you're in Philippians, chapter 4, verse 11. And the Bible says, not that I speak in respect of want. And here Paul says, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And so as we look at this, the Christian should delight in whatever state of God's will he is in. Amen? Maybe you're going through a time in your life that the blessings just seem to be pouring on. Praise the Lord for that. Amen? Just praise the Lord for that. Maybe you're going through a period of your life where it seems that God can't be seen right now. Praise the Lord for that. And it seems like the blessings of God are no longer there and God is bringing you through a trial, perhaps to teach you a lesson. But Paul says here, whatever state I am in, I have this same constitution. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Amen? And so what should change, though, in the Christians is the Christian's perspective towards his body. I'm not to despise this body because God's given it to me. Amen? I'm to take care of it. But what should change in my mind is my perspective towards it. All right? No longer is the body a master to be pleased. Instead, it's a tool to be yielded. When a Christian gives his life to the Lord Jesus Christ, his body, your body, became Christ as well. Isn't that amazing? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We hear in our society today statements like the following: it's my body, my choice. For the Christian, that is, nothing could be farther from the truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 19 says, what? I like how Paul does this. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Verse number 20 says, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died on the cross not simply to buy your spirit, he purchased all of you. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord for that. So he has a purpose in your body this morning. And in my case, as ugly as it may be, God's got a purpose for it. Amen? It is. And so I'm to yield it to God this morning. How else is the Holy Spirit to be a part of this world today if it isn't indwelling the Christian this morning? Amen? And so praise the Lord for that. So now we're getting back to the message. The commercial's over. Amen? And let's go back to the message this morning. The life the Christian has now The life of the Christian has now become more than meat and the body more than raiment. Praise the Lord for that. Therefore, there is no more important thing. There are more important things in the Christian's life to consider than and pursue than these temporal things. However, God knows. Aren't you glad God knows us this morning? I think God knows us and He understands we're human. And I think God knows that we're going to have a really hard time not taking thought for temporal things because we're still in this body. It's very, very difficult. And so what God does in the following verses of Matthew chapter 6, verses 26 down through verse number 33, is He gives us five arguments that we're going to look at this morning for our consideration to take our minds off of this flesh and place them on Jesus Christ this morning. Amen? This is amazing. Number one, he's gonna emphasize the ability of our Heavenly Father. The ability of our Heavenly Father. Do you believe that God is powerful this morning? Absolutely. Can God take care of us this morning? Can He provide every one of our needs? Absolutely. But sometimes we forget that, don't we? And we get in the heat of the moment and we think, I really need to make this business deal or else I'm going to lose the house. I have to do this right now or else this is, and we just like, we get this idea that this, I have to take care of this problem. And God says, wait a second, look at verse 26. He says, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Isn't that amazing? Here, God uses an example of the fowls of the air, the birds of the air. They don't plant gardens. How many of you ever seen a bluebird plant a garden? Wait for the seeds to grow up and then peck all the seeds off the sunflower seed. You know, that's not what they do. They don't go till the ground with their beaks. They don't plant seeds in order. They don't go pull weeds. They just survive. Amen? God provides for them. God provides everything they need. And so God says, wait a minute, you go out there and you plant a field, you till it, you sweat of your brow that you plant all these things. And then when that's what you're focusing on, that's what you're putting your faith in, is your effort, your labor to do it. Now, I'm not diminishing the need for work. I think God tells us a man who doesn't provide for his own, especially his family, is an infidel. I think the Bible clearly teaches us to be hard workers. But we have to realize the strength even to get up out of bed and do that work, the breath that we're breathing this morning, everything that we have comes from God, does it not? And so when I get my eyes off of the Lord as my provider and I put my eyes on myself as my provider, God has a problem with that. And so we see here the ability of the Father. I want you to turn back. Keep your place here, but turn back to Psalm 104. Psalm 104, if you will. This is an amazing psalm. Psalm 104 and verse number 1. The Bible says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Wouldn't that be a good thing for us to do this morning? To give blessing to the Lord? Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. So the question is, just who is this Lord whom we are to bless? Who is He? So God's going to spend the greater part of this chapter just describing Himself. Isn't that amazing? Just giving glory and honor to Himself. And I think that's where our focus should be this morning. Look in verse 1. He says in verse number 1, He is the self-existing one. If you notice in your Bible this morning, you have that word Lord, and it's all capital letters. You see that in the scripture this morning? It's capital O, capital L, capital R, capital D. If you look in the Hebrew, that signifies the name Jehovah, which means self-existing one. And God doesn't need anybody else to exist. We need Him to exist. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord for that. Notice also in verse 1, God says about Himself, He's very great. I tell you, Lord is far greater than I could ever be. You could think of the biggest entity in this world. God is greater than that. Amen. You could think of you could expand your mind to the universe this morning, and you could start thinking about the solar system and the entire universe and all the galaxies that it encloses. And God says, I'm greater than that. In fact, the Bible says that God has the stars named by name. He knows them by their names. My mind's blown already, is it not? The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 that he created everything that there is in 6 days. On the seventh day, just for good measure, he rested. Amen? It didn't even take him 7 days. 6 days he made all that there is. And the Bible says that he made the sun and he made the moon to be light in the day and light in the darkness. And then the Bible says, as if it was just a side statement, he says, and he made the stars also. Isn't that amazing? And we start looking at the entire universe, and God says, I am great. Pretty amazing. Look at verse number 1. Also, it says, he's clothed with honor and majesty. The very clothes of God. In fact, look at verse number 2. The Bible says, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain. The Bible says, light itself is God's garment. Praise the Lord for that. We talked about this morning that if you're saved this morning, you're moved from darkness into light. Isn't that amazing? Light originates with God himself. I mean, we could begin to talk about light and how the light of the sun sustains. If you're alive this morning, it's because of the light of the sun. Think about that. Literally, I have cows out in my field, and they eat the green grass. Why is the grass green? Because photosynthesis. I mean, I'm not a scientist. I'm really not. But I know a little bit of something about the sunlight makes that grass grow. Amen? It gives it the nutrients. It turns everything into, you know, some type of nutrients, and the cows go eat it. And then I get to eat the cows. Amen? I don't like grass very much, but I like cows. Amen? I like meat. And I tell you, everything that we have comes from light. Isn't that amazing? And that's the very thing that clothes God. I mean, my mind is blown. Look at verse number 2. The Bible says, he stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain. Despite the relentless searching for life outside Earth, no planet yet has been observed to possess an atmosphere known here on this Earth. The heavens that envelopes this celestial body called Earth is perfectly suited for life, and it exists nowhere else. The only kind, loving, and merciful, powerful, all-knowing God could possibly have performed such a thing. That stretches out the heavens like a curtain. That's an amazing thought. And I'm not a scientist by any means, but I do know a little bit of something about the atmosphere. It protects us from a whole lot of things that could kill us. Does it not? It encloses an atmosphere and the pressure that keeps our bodies at the right pressure. It encloses the heat that we need to survive. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 22, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. That's an amazing thought. Say, God made this whole world so that I could survive in it. That's an amazing thing. Look at verse 3 in our text there. It says, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind. Matthew Henry said this about this verse, this verse here, verse number 3, the vastness of this pavilion may lead us to consider how great, how very great, He is that fills heaven and earth. He has his chambers, his upper room, so the word signifies, the beams whereof he lays in the waters. The waters are that are above the firmament as he has founded the earth, upon the seas and floods, the waters beneath the firmament. Though air and water are fluid bodies, yet by divine power, they are kept as tight and as firm in place assigned to them as a chamber with beams and rafters. It's just amazing. I don't understand it all. I really don't. I read these passages and it just brings me to awe. And I understand words here and there and ideas here and there, but I just get the idea that my God is very great. Amen? Look at verse 4. The Bible says, "Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flaming fire." He's not only the creator of the physical universe, he is the creator and sustainer of life itself, both earthly and terrestrial. I mean, that's just amazing to me. My mind is blown this morning, thinking about my God and how great he is. Look at verse number 5, "Who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be moved." He is the builder of the foundation. Verse number 6, "Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains." He controls even the movements and the bounds of the sea. Now, it's interesting, when God first created the heavens and the earth, the Bible says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And in the Bible says, then the second day he drew land up out of the waters. Isn't that amazing? So there was evidently one time where the waters covered the face of the earth. Then you get to chapter 6 of Genesis and you find that, again, the waters covered the face of the earth. And it's just amazing how God controls even the oceans. Look at verse 7. It says, "At thy rebuke they fled." What fled? The waters. The oceans. You try to control the ocean this morning. There's not been a man alive or anything alive that's been able to control the oceans, but God does. He says, "At thy voice, the voice of thy thunder, they hasted away. They go up to the mountains. They go down to the valleys and to the place which thou hast founded for them." And so we see here that God is a part of this whole evaporation, rain, and then trickling back down to the ocean thing. God has it all under control. It's all his plan, you see. Verse 9, it says, "Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth." I don't know if you've read anything recently or heard. There's a lot of talk about the raising sea levels in this world today, is there not? I read a verse like this and I think, well, God's got it all under control. He has that ocean stopping right there, and maybe tomorrow he'll say, "I'll stop here." Maybe the next day he'll say, "It'll stop back here." But God has it in control. I can trust him. He's bigger than anything. Look at verse number 10 through 13. It says, "And he sendeth the springs into the valleys, which run through the hills. They give drink to every beast of the earth. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works." Single-handedly, God disperses the water to every living creature. That's an amazing thought. I tell you, we got canals today. We got water pumps. We got all kinds of instruments to bring water to places where, you know, really, you stop back for a minute. God has designed this whole thing perfectly, has he not? Praise the Lord for that. Look at verse 14. The Bible says, "He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, the herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and the wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and the oil to make his face to shine. The bread shall strengthen the man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon, which he hath planted." That's interesting. God plants trees. We got whole movements in this world to turn the middle of Africa into some type of forest. God plants trees. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord for that. Verse number 17, "Therefore the birds make their nest as for the stork. The fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies." We can go on and on, but single-handedly, God brings food out of the earth for all of his creatures. He waters them. And he feeds them. You see that in this verse this morning? Look at verse 19. "He even controls the seasons. God hath appointed the moon for seasons, and the sun knoweth his going down. Even the sun obeys God." I read somewhere in scripture that there was a man prayed to God and said, "Let the sun stand still." And it stood still for about 24 hours. I read a story about another man, Hezekiah, who asked the Lord, "Can you give me 15 minutes as a sign that you'll give me 15 more years of my life?" And God says, "All right, I'll turn the sundial back 15 degrees. Now, you go figure that one out for a moment. If the sundial, which has no mechanical movements whatsoever, it works solely off the sun and the shadow of it, it went back 15 degrees, God controls the sun, does he not? Look at verse number 20. The Bible, it doesn't stop there. The Bible says, thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey and seek for their meat from God. The sun riseth, they gather themselves together, they lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until evening. It's almost like God has orchestrated this whole thing. He's got nocturnal species, he's got daytime species, and he's got the animals that come out and God feeds them, makes a smorgasbord of all kinds of stuff. He takes care of them at the nighttime, and then he turns the sun on and they all go back to their place, and man gets up yawning and say, it's time for another day's work. And he goes out there and God provides for him all day. He goes to bed and God's got it all under control. Isn't this amazing? Look at verse number 24. The Bible says, O Lord, how manifold are thy works, and wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. How else better could you say it? Amen? I praise the Lord. And how foolish it is then for a Christian to doubt for one second that a God so powerful could not provide us our daily bread just for the asking. Isn't that amazing? And so argument number one, back in our passage here, and God says, I understand, you've been saved, you no longer serve mammon, you can't serve two masters, you're supposed to serve God. He said, but I understand that you're gonna have a hard time with this from time to time. Because you live in this body of this flesh, you're gonna get this idea that you need to take care of it. And God says, wait a minute, just stop for a moment. I've got this, God says. And the first argument he gives to us to get our eyes off of the flesh life and get them on him is he says, I am able. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. The second one, we'll go back to Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 27. I want you to see the second argument here. It's the design of the Father. The design of the Father. Look at verse number 27. It says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? All right? How many of you would like to look nicer? My hand's raised. I'm quite ugly, you know what I mean? And how many of you like to be taller? How many of you like to be shorter? All right, so we're going to do an experiment to this. You get it in your mind how you want to be bettered in your body. Let's all close our eyes. We're going to close it for about 10 seconds, and you think about it. And when we open our eyes, we'll see if it happened. All right, you ready? Okay, you can open your eyes. Nothing happened. We can't change how we are. Does that make, we can think about it all we want. You said, I'd like to be 18 inches higher. I could dunk the basketball. No, right? I'd like to be, you know, a little bit thinner. I could fit between stuff. You know what I mean? I like to, you know, you name it. And we start thinking about it, and we can't even change it. Why? Because God has, he is the designer of this whole thing. Now, it is absurd for us to think that a man can change his genetic makeup or even his natural surroundings simply by taking thought of it. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 14 says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. God doeth it, that man should fear before him. God has set this whole thing in motion. God is keeping it in motion. It is his design. I want you to turn back to Psalm 139, if you will, this morning, and look at this passage. This is my favorite psalm, I would have to say. And I like many of the psalms. I like all the psalms, amen? But this, I believe, is my favorite psalm. And I want you to look at verse number 13 specifically this morning. Verse number 13 says, the Bible says, for thou hast possessed my reins. Now, to back up for a moment, if you study this whole psalm out, it starts out in verse number 1 that God has searched me and known me. He knows my downsitting. He knows my uprising. He knows my thoughts afar off. It's as almost if God can finish my sentence before I even finish it. Amen? And it's like God has taken time out of his busy schedule to search me out. In fact, in a minute we'll see that he even writes about me in a book. Amen? That's an amazing thought. God is keeping a diary on Matthew Inboden. That's going to be a wild, wild read, amen? But you look at that, and God is keeping track of me. In fact, I think it's five times that God says in his word, he's writing about different things about you and I. He keeps a diary on you this morning, amen? Praise the Lord for that. But if you look there in verse number 13, he's gonna talk about his physical makeup. That David, the writer of this psalm, is talking about my physical makeup and how God even knows that. And to the parts I don't even understand. He says, thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. The word reins, if you look it up in the Hebrew, it literally means your kidneys. Or you could really say any of your internal organs this morning. It's also translated oftentimes in the Bible as the word bowels. Sometimes it's translated as the word heart. And it's like your inner parts, and sometimes it's talking about the inner man and the soul of man, what makes you, you, amen? The real you inside. But in this case, in this passage of scripture, I believe it's talking about my actual makeup in my body, all right? So he says, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That tells me that something has designed the human body, amen? There is a God out there who intellectually designed this whole thing to work. And God made me. Isn't that amazing? And in fact, I look at my body and I begin to look at it. I say, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I think any doctor who would have to agree with this verse, the human body is fearfully and wonderfully made. How does it work? Really, we don't quite understand it all. We can kind of understand some of it, and we can give medicines or have surgeries and different things to kind of help it out, but we don't understand everything that goes into it. Amen? We're fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Look at verse number 15. Again, we have a word here called my substance, which is talking about my physical, my physiology, my makeup, my body. Was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Before you were even born, God had everything figured out about you. Look at verse 16. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect as it was being formed, and in thy book all my members were written. I don't know what that means. I really don't. But I have this idea that God's got a book and he's got all my members. You know, the spleen is right there. Check, I got one of those. I got two kidneys. Check, I got one. I got two of those. I got a heart. He's got a heart. Okay, check, I got one of those. And he gets down to brains. He goes, no, he didn't have any of those. So he puts an X there. And it goes on and on, you know. And God has this checklist of Matthew Inboden. When I was first married, this tells you what a marriage will do to you. I got appendicitis. My appendix got taken out. And I think it was our first year of marriage, wasn't it? And I ended up in emergency surgery. So I don't have an appendix. Evidently, God took out that book and says, well, that one's out. And he crossed it off, you know? What an amazing thought. God's got a book on Matthew Inboden. And it's a design book. He's got me designed exactly the way he wants me designed. Isn't that amazing? And so we start looking at our lives and we think, you know, I got to have the right clothes. I got to have the right medicines. I got to have the right food. I got to have the right this. I got to have the right that. I got to run the right amount of miles. I got to do this type of thing. I have all these things in order to take care of my body. And God says, wait a minute, I'm the designer here. You can't, if you think about it hard enough, you can't even change anything that's about you. Praise the Lord. Now, we mentioned before, I'm not diminishing the fact that God has given us this body. We need to take care of it. Amen. Don't fill it with alcohol. Don't fill it with drugs. Don't abuse it in any way. This is a gift from God. But I tell you, God takes care of it, doesn't he? Praise the Lord for that. God is the sustainer of man. Not only is he the creator of man, but he's the sustainer. Matthew chapter 10. Let's turn back to Matthew. A few pages over to chapter 10. This is a neat passage. Verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? We take a farthing and we might say a nickel today, you know, about much is worth. Not much. So you got two sparrows. You go to the marketplace and buy two sparrows for a nickel, maybe a penny. And he says, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your father. In other words, God is watching over those sparrows who aren't worth a nickel. And one of them passes away, God takes knowledge of it. So in verse number 20 and verse number 30, it says, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, are ye not of more value than many sparrows? Isn't that amazing? So we get this idea that God really doesn't care about us too much. And God says, wait a minute, I'm the designer. I created you, and I have made you exactly the way I want you to be, to look exactly the way I want you to look, to sound exactly the way I want you to sound, and to use you exactly the way I want to use you. And then not only that, I sustain you. In fact, I even count the hairs upon your head, or the lack thereof. Amen? God's got it all written down. Praise the Lord for that. In that case, how foolish it is then for a Christian to think he can make an improvement on God's design. I can't make an improvement. God is perfect, is he not? How foolish is it then for a Christian to think that God, who fearfully and wonderfully made and gave his only son to die for the Christian, that he would not care for, protect, and even provide for God's investment. God has invested a lot in you this morning. Isn't that amazing? I mean, think about that. He not only created you, he's evidently got a book that describes everything about you physically, and I believe spiritually other places. And God is keeping track of the very hairs of that fall off your head. You know? Some is pretty easy, just big zero there. It just stays there. Amen. But God has it all down. And then we get this idea that God doesn't care for us, and God says, wait a minute, I keep very hard track of you. And I have not just invested in creating you, but I sent my only son who shed his blood to purchase your soul. And then amen. And therefore we say, wouldn't God just provide for, protect, and care for his investment? I believe he would. So argument number one this morning is God is able. Argument number two here, God has designed us and he purchased us. But number three, notice the care of the Father. Argument number three is care of the Father. Look at verse 28. We're back in Matthew 6, verse 28. The Bible says, and why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So the comparison here is made in these verses of man and vegetation, and I think it's astonished. It's just an astonishment. There really is no comparison between the two. You take a blade of grass, and then you take Noah Kaufman. I mean, look at the two. Really, there's nothing to compare here. Amen? I tell you, a man and vegetation, there's nothing really to compare. The only thing that they really have in common is the fact that they both have the same designer. Really, if you think about it. Vegetation does not work nor provide for itself. Vegetation has no intellect. Vegetation has no life for eternity. But man has the ability to work and provide for himself, but he should realize that it is God who gave them that ability. Man has an intellect and will choose and a will to choose to or reject God's working in his life, and man has an ever-dying soul that will spend eternity either in heaven or in hell. And God is comparing the two together. Isn't that amazing? It's just interesting. How foolish is it for a Christian to think that God does not care for him? If God takes care of the grass, and he as it says here, the lilies are there's more to their array. They're arrayed in more glory than Solomon's temple, and they don't even try to do it themselves. It's God who does it. How foolish it is to think that God doesn't care about us. Of course he cares about us. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. How foolish is it for us then to live any other way but in faith? You have a blade of grass over here. We went down into the bottom part of our property yesterday, and my wife and I did, and I mean, it's just green and beautiful. I saw a bush out there I'd never seen flowers on. It blooms yellow. First year. I mean, we've been lived there, what, 6 years now? Never seen that thing bloom before. It's just a bush, and it's grown wild out there, and it blooms, has yellow flowers on it this year. Beautiful, I tell you. You start looking at it, there's blue flowers out there, there were red flowers out there, there's those yellow flowers out there, and there's purple ones growing. I mean, it's just beautiful to look at those things. Amen? God did that. God created that. God sustains that. It's God who brought the rain. That flower didn't do anything for itself. It just exists. Isn't that something? And so God says, if I can do that for something that can't even take care of itself, and then I have you over here, who I've given you a little bit of ability, a little bit of brains, a little bit of muscles, and a little bit of wherewithal and intellect to actually take care of yourself a little bit, don't you think you're more important than the lilies? Don't you think you're a little more important than the grass that today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven for people to eat and dried up? I think so. That grass, that lily, those vegetation, they don't provide for themselves. They live in total faith and dependence on their maker and their creator. And so the Bible says, how foolish is it for then a Christian to live any other way but in faith? Notice there in the end of verse number 30, a statement that you'll find several times throughout the book of Matthew. This little statement, O ye of little faith. I tell you, do a study on that verse sometime. In the midst of the storm, God used this in Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 23. Here the Bible says, and he entered into a ship and his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? In the midst of that storm, Jesus uses this statement. Notice also in Matthew chapter 14, in verse number 29, in the midst of this this spiritual victory, here we have Peter. He's again, the disciples find themselves on a ship in the ocean, and the waves are coming, and they're just fearful for their lives. And this time, instead of Jesus being in the back of the boat asleep on a pillow, he's walking to them on the water. Isn't that something? I mean, this is amazing. I'd like to see the heavenly YouTube video on this one. And here comes this, for all they know, a spirit coming across the water. And they cried out, and that... whatever it was, walking on the water, called out and said, be not afraid, it is I. Amen? Fear not. And so Peter calls out and says, if it is thou, bid me to come unto you. And we pick it up in verse 29. And he said, Jesus said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on water to go to Jesus. Now, how many of you have walked on water? I was very close to seeing it. I had a friend named Jeremy when I was a kid, and we were fishing on the Shenandoah River there in Virginia, and we waded across to a little island out in the middle of the river, and he saw a snake on that island. I've never seen so much so close to walking on water. Amen. He was running across that river as fast as he could. But here's Peter. I don't think anybody in the history of mankind has ever walked on water, but Jesus and Peter. Isn't that amazing? What a spiritual victory. We look at Peter, we say, what a man of faith. But the Bible says, when he saw the wind boisterous, and he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith. You may say, well, I'm going through a victory in my life. You watch out, because tomorrow Jesus might have to say to you, O you of little faith. Look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 6. In the midst of a spiritual lesson, here Jesus is describing to the disciples in verse number 6 there, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And you think the disciples are all spiritual, you know, they're the 12 disciples. And they ought to have everything spiritually figured out right now. And the Bible says, and they reason among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. They didn't bring like a loaf of bread for lunch, you know? And they begin to, what are they doing? They're starting to think about their temporal needs here. And what they're doing, because they're thinking of temporal needs, they're missing a spiritual lesson Jesus is trying to teach. How often does that happen in our lives? And so they reason among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread," which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, "O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand? Neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets he took up? Neither of the 7 loaves and the 4,000 how many baskets he took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not unto you concerning bread, physical bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees?" Sometimes we are in the midst of a spiritual lesson in God's life, in our lives, and God is trying to teach us something, a spiritual lesson, and all we can think about is the temporal right now. We missed it. And God looks at you and says, "Oh, ye of little faith." Look at Matthew chapter 17 and verse number 14, in the midst of a spiritual battle. Now here's a father who has a son who is possessed with a devil. He's done everything he possibly knows how to do. He cannot take care of this problem. And so he brings the son to Jesus' disciples, and they're supposed to cast out the demon, but they can't do it. And so the Bible says, "And when they were come to the multitude, there came unto him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft times into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him." Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you to bring? How long shall I suffer you to bring him hither to me?" And so we see here in the midst of this spiritual battle, the disciples are known to Jesus here as this faithless and perverse generation. And so over and over again in the scripture, God's going to use this phrase, "O ye of little faith." Stop thinking about the temporal. Every time you're thinking about the temporal, they're thinking about, what am I going to wear? What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? Wherewithal shall I be clothed or protected? And we start thinking about these temporal things, and we start missing out on everything God has for us. And so the third lesson here this morning, and I'll be very quickly here on the last two, is the care of the Father. Don't you know God cares for you? Number four, the fourth lesson, back in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, is the knowledge of the Father. Simply, God knows you have need of these things. You see there in verse number 32. You know, the Gentiles, the unsaved world out there, they care about all these things, but your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. You believe God knows all things? Isn't that amazing? A few things in here. God knows the need before you ask it. Look back at chapter 6, verse 8. He says, "Be not ye therefore likened unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask them." Isn't that amazing? Before you ever knelt down to pray, and before you ever folded your hands, before you ever closed your eyes or bowed your head and said, "Our Father which art in heaven," God already knows what you need. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord for that. So trust him. By all means, ask. God says, "Ask and ye shall receive." By all means, pray and ask the Lord. But know, when you go to prayer, God already knows that I have need of this thing. Amen. God also knows how to give good gifts to them that ask. Look over at Matthew chapter 7, verse number 9. The Bible says, "Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Of course not. Or if he ask a fish, will the Father give him a serpent? Of course not." Verse 11, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" God knows how to give good gifts. And so trust him when he gives you answers to your prayers. God pities them that fear him. Psalm 103, verse 13 says, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth him, them that fear him." Praise the Lord for that. And so far we've had four arguments. Number one, we see here that God is able, the ability of the Father. The second argument was the design of the Father. God has created you. God has purchased you if you're saved this morning, and he's invested a lot into you. And it just makes sense. He would take care of us. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. And then we see that God cares for us. If he cares for the grass of the field, if he cares for the sparrows that fall, not one of them falls without his knowledge, then he cares for you. Amen? And then lastly, and maybe this is the most important of all, you could take all the rest of them away, and if you just had this one reason for us not to be focused on our temporal lives and to be focused on God, this would be it. Because God promised. He promised. Look at verse 33. Here's the promise. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What a promise. You say, wait a minute. What's more important? Reading my Bible or getting to work on time? What's more important? Keeping this job, making sure I don't lose this contract, or going to church? Which is more important? The Bible says, again, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The promise is, if you put him first, and sometimes that takes some sacrifice, does it not? Just be honest. It's not easy sometimes. God knows that. That's why he's given us five reasons. So that five promises in Scripture, five reasons, arguments here. Don't you see? God cares for us. God loves us. He's invested way too much in you to just let you go. And so he says, he comes to the end of this, he says, listen, I promise. And God is one that never goes back on his promises. God is one that always keeps his promises. If you put me first, God says, I'll supply all your needs. What an amazing promise. And so when it comes down to the decision-making process, what am I going to do right now? Right now. I think I'll put God first in my life. And so this verse needs to govern every decision we make in our lives. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now, I did not preach all this morning to preach about giving or tithing or anything like that, but I'm just going to use this as an example, all right? This has changed my life and my wife's life. When we first got married, I'm a Christian, and I went to Bible college. I was in Bible college, in fact, when we first got married, and I was even an assistant pastor at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Connecticut. I worked a full-time job. The assistant pastor was not a paid position or anything like that, so I worked a full-time, sometimes 60 hours a week. And then I preached on top of that. And so I made money, you know, I had a living, I had an income. We had all of our expenses. I'm a young married man. We just had a child. And I was just getting a hold of life, if you will, understanding how bills worked and how life works, you know, as a young man. And I remember sometimes, and I knew that I was supposed to tithe. In other words, a tenth of my income is to go to the Lord. And I grew up understanding that the Bible teaches a tithe comes, it's the first fruits. It's not my net income. It's, you know, before taxes, before everything else. I take a tenth of that and I give it to the Lord. I write the check and that's it. Amen? I just give it to the Lord. And I knew that in my heart. But there were many, many weeks in our first young married life that I decided I'd look at the bills coming up this week, maybe the mortgage bill. And I'd look at what I had income, and it was just barely enough to cover. You ever been there before? Barely enough. And so my wife and I would make the decision, I will withhold my tithe check from the Lord this week, and I'll pay double next week. All right? Now, to my knowledge, I don't remember a time that I did not give the Lord his tithe. I just withheld it for maybe a week, maybe 2 weeks at a time. And the Lord convicted me through his preaching and through reading my Bible that I was not giving my heart to the Lord. You see, and we've mentioned this before, God does not need your money to survive. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He owns it all. Amen? He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need my money. It's not about the money. It's not about the offering plate. What it is your heart. And so what God was tugging at my heart. It wasn't that he got the, you know, $68 a week or whatever it was from my wallet. It was he wanted my heart. He wanted my heart. And so my wife and I had the discussion. I'll never forget it. We are going to write that check, and we may not have enough money to pay our mortgage. We may not have enough money to go to the grocery store, but we're going to write that tithe check no matter what it takes. And so we started writing the check and put it in the offering plate. And I tell you what, you look at me today, I don't miss many meals. Amen? Praise the Lord. God has provided for me beyond imagination. Because I had made a decision in my life, God is more important than anything else. Now, it's not just the tithing, but it's your whole life. Is God first in your life? We get too busy thinking about the temporal, and we forget about the eternal. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for providing for every needs. Thank you for the promise we have in Scripture that you'll bring all these things into our lives if we just put you first. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us this morning to let go of the temporal flesh life.